Let's open God's Word together to James chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter together. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Perfect there means mature or arrived at completion. The same is a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works, with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We end our reading at that point. Now we turn in the Heidelberg Catechism, back of the Psalter, page 24, to Lord's Day 43. And its explanation of the ninth commandment of God's law. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to Lord's Day 43 in our circuit through the Catechism, We sit under the instruction of the Word of God, which is the foundation of this Lord's Day. And we seek to put into practice what we sang in the concluding stanzas of Psalter 90. Ye children, come and hear my voice and learn to make God's fear your choice. An important aspect of the fear of the Lord is that we love and speak truth and shun every evil use of the tongue. The last stanza of that Psalter number says, he who fears the Lord must keep his tongue. Keep his tongue, guard his tongue from evil and his lips from wrong. But more than that, must do the good, not only with his hands and with his actions, but with the words of his mouth. Second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, cover our duties towards our neighbor. Those commandments explain to us practically how we love our neighbor as ourself. We honor his authority, and if we are in authority over our neighbor, we exercise our authority in a godly manner for his good. We're not to kill our neighbor or injure him in any way, but rather protect his life and promote his flourishing. We are to honor God's institution of marriage and be faithful to our God-given spouse and conduct ourselves in purity. We are not to exploit our neighbor or steal his possessions, but deal fairly with him and promote his material well-being. But now commandment number 9 gets at another dimension of our love for our neighbor, which is very, very difficult. It addresses one of the hardest parts of keeping God's law. It addresses our speech. And while we might refrain from putting our hands to our neighbor's goods because of the consequences that come from theft or other such sins, we can be so quick to employ our tongues to the harm and detriment of our neighbor. And we can be very quick to excuse this or to think it is a little thing. After all, the tongue is such a little thing, isn't it? And our words are such little things. The Word of God here in James chapter 3 shows us the great power that resides in the tongue and in human speech. The great power that we have for good, to express truth and use words for the upbuilding of our neighbor, and the great power that lies in the tongue to destroy and to distort the neighbor's perception of reality and of truth. The power to bless, the power to curse, a power to inject poison or apply medicine. A power that our old man of sin uses to cause great damage, but a power that we, by the grace of God, may harness and employ to do great good. So let us attend to the 9th commandment and its instruction concerning our tongues. It is the command to control your tongue. In the first place, we're going to look at the tongue and notice from James 3 how the tongue, though it is a little member, yet this little member of our body has great power. Secondly, we'll look at the 9th commandment proper, the calling we have from God to control our tongue. And then finally, we will look at how this is possible. James 3 verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. The basic idea of that statement is the tongue is just a little part of our body, but it has big effects. The smallness of the tongue belies the greatness of its power, and though it is small, it can accomplish great things, either for good or for bad. In verses 3 through 4, James illustrates this point. He calls us to behold. You see that word begin, verses 3 and 4, behold. He's saying, pay attention to this. Here's an example, an illustration of what I'm saying. Consider on the one hand the horse, and on the other hand the ship. In Scripture, you know that the horse is a symbol of strength. The horse is a mighty, a majestic animal. And yet this mighty, majestic animal, human beings can control with a little rod of metal with a couple of strings attached to it. The bit and bridle. We stick a bit in the mouth of a horse and we attach those reins to the bit. And the rider of the horse, with a little tug of the reins, can turn not only the head of that mighty horse, but can turn the whole body of the horse and direct that beast wherever the rider wants to go. A little thing with great power. James uses the ship as another example of this point. Visualize in your mind a great seafaring vessel in Jesus' day, built out of wood with a tall mast and a sail billowing, catching the wind. And that ship is pushed over the surface of the sea by those fierce winds. And you might expect that great wooden vessel to be pushed whatever direction the winds might push it. But there is that little rudder the back of the ship. And the pilot at the helm of the ship steers that great vessel by turning the rudder this way or that way, directing its course across the sea. A little member with great power. Power that is not proportionate to the size of that member. So too, the human tongue. The human tongue is just a little member closed up inside of our mouths, and yet this little part of our body exercises what you might say is the greatest of human powers, our power of speech, a power that God has given to human beings, and no other creature in this world possesses it. While animals might communicate in a way through grunts or other noises or other things that God gives them to communicate, human beings alone are given the power of speech, a power that reflects God, for God is the God who speaks. And we see the power of speech in God's own speech. By His Word, He created all things. And though our words cannot create anything out of nothing, our speech has power. Words are not little insignificant things. Though they seem to be such, they carry a power that is not proportionate with their size. Our speech, the use of our tongue, can have a huge impact. And now James goes on to warn us about the tremendous capacity of our tongues for evil. The great danger that lies in the tongue because of its great power, which so often is employed not for good, but for bad. And verse 5 onward drives home this point. James says, in the second half of verse 5, that the tongue, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a little fire, but though it is a little fire, don't underestimate its capacity to cause great damage. A little fire can kindle a great matter. That word matter here in the text is, in the Greek, it's a general word just for stuff, but it also has a more particular meaning, forest or woods. And that's the idea here. The image to have before your mind is a forest fire. If you've been out west, or you've seen it on the news, you know very well how in the dry season, a few sparks or a little fire can cause a giant blaze, a wildfire that is quickly out of control and burns down acres and acres and acres of forest. That's the illustration here. That's the tongue. The tongue inside your mouth and mine is a little tongue of fire. But it only takes a few of its sparks to cause a huge blaze. A little member with great power. little words with great potential for destructiveness, a lie. That whispered, backbiting word, that little pinch of gossip that was irresistible, and so I spread it. It's like a few sparks erupting from our mouth, and as soon as those sparks leave our mouth, we have no control. We can't take them back. Now, perhaps we expect that those sparks will just float up into the air and be snuffed out, and sometimes that happens, but sparks easily catch the dry tinder. And when they do, a blaze begins, a blaze that can't be put out, a blaze that spreads, and you are powerless to control its spread. That's the idea here. An evil word spoken by one tongue, entering the ear of another, and then repeated by another tongue, and then heard by others and repeated by their tongues, and it spreads like a wildfire. And so James goes on in verse 6 now to vividly describe the destructiveness of the uncontrolled tongue. Verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire. He reiterates the point of verse 5. And then he goes on to add to that, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. What a description of our tongues. The tongue that we are so prone to underestimate, James says, you have a world of iniquity in your mouth. A whole world of it. And that figure expresses the vastness and the variety of the evil capabilities of the human tongue. Vastness and variety. If you walk into Walmart, you'd say there's a world of consumer goods here. You walk down aisle after aisle, there's vastness and variety. So too with the human tongue, there is vastness and variety in its arsenal of evil uses and evil words. The tongue is the vehicle for the expression and execution of all manner of evil thoughts, desires, and purposes that live in the sinful heart. No other member of the body has such vast variety of ways to be used to satisfy the desires and the purposes of the old man of sin. And thus, as a world of iniquity, James goes on to say, the tongue defiles the whole body. There he's pointing out both the power of the tongue to damage my neighbor as well as to harm myself. Evil speech has a corrosive effect on relationships. The man who does not keep his tongue in a way from his mouth will be belched forth acid. His words have an acidic effect on those around him, corrosive. Lies defile the minds of those that we speak the lies to because it distorts their perception of truth. But more than that, when a man regularly fails to control his tongue but rather employs it for evil purposes, he ends up corrupting himself. The words that we regularly speak are words that will mold our own characters, our own attitudes. It's commonly said, you are what you eat, but it can just as well be said, you become how you speak. A world of iniquity that easily defiles the whole body, the whole person. And as it does so, it sets on fire the course of nature. And that phrase in the text, course of nature, is literally wheel of existence or wheel of being. The idea is your entire course of life. James is emphasizing the power of the tongue and its words to shape and direct the course of your life or the course of your neighbor's life, the way a bit and bridle directs a horse and a rudder steers a ship. Again, we are so prone to downplay it. We often don't think of the kind of effect our words can have upon others. James would have us reckon with this reality. Evil words from a tongue which is as a fire can set ablaze the whole course of your life or your neighbor's life. like a wildfire racing through a forest, leaving desolation in its wake. To finish off James' description, having described the tongue as a fire, he points out the source of this fire. It is an infernal fire. The tongue is set on fire of hell. There's the ultimate source, connected to the catechism. Lying, untruth, the false use of the tongue is the proper work of the devil. After all, was it not Satan's own lying tongue that first set the course of nature ablaze when he tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eve and by his lie murdered the human race, instigating the fall? He got the blazing wheel rolling, and mankind has, from that point on, carried it forward with his sin and with the sinful use of the tongue. The lying tongue, the backbiting tongue, the deceitful tongue, the gossiping tongue, the judgmental tongue, all of the rest of the sinful uses of the tongue, they ultimately get their fire from hell itself. What a sobering thought that is to think of. Again, James is using these graphic illustrations to press this upon us because we are so prone to minimize the danger and the damage of the misuse of the tongue. And here James is saying, when your tongue is inflamed with falsehood or is inflamed with evil words for your neighbor, your tongue has become a channel through which Satan exercises his power, through which hellfire itself leaps out to burn. That is a sobering thought. A little member with great power. And so James 3 exposes our natural tendency to be careless in speech and reckless with our words and shows us the danger of that and calls us, keep your tongues under close watch and guard out of love for God and out of due regard for your neighbor. If you are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you are to love your neighbor as yourself, you cannot let your tongue be uncontrolled any more than you can let your hands or your eyes or your heart or your feet be uncontrolled. Don't underestimate the destructive capacity of this little member. Its smallness belies great power. Never forget how great a matter a little fire kindleth. But now James 3 exposes more than our natural tendency to thoughtless tongue wagging or reckless use of words. That is the case. But our human condition is much worse than that, is it not, as fallen human beings? It's not just that we are thoughtless or reckless with our words, but in our tongues resides a very purposeful evil. Our sinful nature, our old man, always wants to sit upon the throne of our heart and control all of the members of our body. And our old man of sin knows very well how easily and how effectively he can employ the tongue to gratify his desires and to achieve his purposes. That's why James especially highlights the fact that the tongue, among all of our members, is a world of iniquity. James isn't saying that there was one part of our body that was innately evil. Of course not. God created our whole human body and all of our human powers and faculties good in the beginning. But sin has totally corrupted our human nature. And the tongue, as a corrupted part of our human nature, is especially serviceable to Satan's purposes in the old man. And thus an extra measure of sanctified wisdom must be applied in the use of our tongues. And how we need God's grace, to rein our tongues in and bring them in subjection to the will of God. The old man so quickly speaks through our tongues. And the ugly reality of our fallen nature is this. Our sinful flesh finds pleasure in starting fires. Our sinful nature finds pleasure in the charred ruins that are left in the wake of our evil speech. Our sinful nature finds a certain pleasure in getting back at that neighbor who I don't like, or that neighbor who wronged me by injecting poison into them, using my words as the venomous bite of a serpent. Sinful nature, old man, loves that. We're all spiritual arsonists by nature. The lie, distortions of the truth, fixing things for our own advantage. The sinful nature likes that. And that's the humbling reality that the ninth commandment would have us recognize. That's the depths of human sinfulness. It's not a surface level problem. It's not merely a tendency to be thoughtless. There is a purposeful evil that resides in our flesh and in our tongues. But there is God's grace. There is God's grace in Jesus Christ, and that's the good news of the gospel. God's grace saves totally depraved sinners. Through Christ, there is forgiveness. We'll come back to that later. Through Christ, there is forgiveness, and through the grace of God, there is power to overcome. Through the grace of God, there is renewal. Through the grace of God, and the redemptive work of Christ, the sanctifying work of His Spirit, we poor sinners are refashioned in the image of God. We poor sinners are made new creatures in Christ. And thus, the tongue, though it has great power for evil, that same great power, by the influence of divine grace, may be harnessed and employed for good. And as great as the tongue's potential damage is, so great is its potential for healing and for edification. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying," that is, building up, blessing, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." By nature, our tongue is a serpent's tongue. By nature, our tongue is a fire that burns to the harm and ruin of others. But by grace, our tongue can be a minister of God's grace. Doing good, building up, bringing blessing, mending, healing, soothing. And the ninth commandment now directs us in how to avoid using our tongues the way the old man wants to use it, and how to use our tongues in the way God would have us to use it. And so now we come to the second point, and we look at our calling to control the tongue. And we do so in light of James 3. We began looking at the power of the tongue so that it might be impressed upon us the seriousness of the ninth commandment, that we not let this commandment just roll off of us, but that we really give heed to this commandment and now the catechism's exposition of it so that we may make practical use of it in our daily lives. The preaching of the law is not merely to be a review of the Ten Commandments so that we can think to ourselves, yes, I understand the Ten Commandments very well. The reason we go through the Ten Commandments over and over and over again in the Church of God is so that this law may be pressed upon our hearts, so that it may expose our sin and thus drive us to Christ. But now, finding forgiveness in Christ and strengthened by the grace of Christ, we look back at the law and we look at the law as our guide to gratitude. This is how I want to live now, and I take it seriously. And I want to make practical, personal use of the instruction of the law and now the ninth commandment. Make it personal this morning as you think about the power that resides in your mouth and how you use that power, this word of God is the lamp unto your feet, the light unto your path concerning the use of that power. Think about how you have used your tongue in the days gone by. And now, how are you going to use it in the days ahead? Here's the word of God, the will of God, for the use of that little member and its great power. With each of the commandments, there's a negative side and a positive side. And so in the second point, that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the negative side and then proceed to the positive. The ninth commandment negatively calls us to control our tongues by bridling them. That is, restraining the evil that they are so prone to engage in. Restraining ourselves from lying. Putting away every species of deceit. And by extension, shunning every evil use of the God-given power of the tongue. The general meaning of the ninth commandment from a negative point of view is expressed in the Catechism with this expression, that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. The main way that the tongue exercises its power wrongly and for destructive purposes is by lying. Lying is not telling the truth. But we understand that lying isn't just telling blatant falsehoods, but lying is tampering with the truth. Tampering with the truth in order to manipulate or alter another person's perception of what is real or what is true. Lying is treating truth, treating reality as a photo on your computer, and now you go into Photoshop and you touch up whatever you don't like. You make things appear different for your own ends. Now, using that illustration, it's not condemning using Photoshop or any other programs, but it's an illustration of what lying is. It's any tampering with the truth for my own purposes to distort other people's perception of what is real or to distort my own perception. The sinful nature is self-deceived as well. That's what lying is. And ultimately, when we use the power of speech to lie, we are usurping God's position. God is the one who speaks, and His speech defines reality. God determines what is real and what is true. And what the liar does is he lifts himself up to God's place and presumes to determine reality for himself for his own sinful ends. And that's what Satan did. Satan usurped God's position, and with his lie, he distorted Adam and Eve's perception of reality for his own ends. And thus, lying is the proper work of the devil, meaning it's a work most suitable to the devil's nature and the devil's purposes. The ninth commandment comes to us and says, your tongue is not for lying. Your tongue is not for deceit. Your tongue is not for distorting other people's perception of reality, but your tongue is for truth. Use your tongue for truth and for speaking the truth. So children, when we broke a rule at home, we disobeyed dad and mom. They didn't see us do it. Dad or mom comes up to us and asks, did you do that? Did you break that? Did you disobey the rule? Your sinful nature instantly says, lie, cover it up. Don't tell the truth. Deceive them, mislead them as to what you did. That's what the sinful nature says. But don't listen to the sinful nature. Listen to God's word. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. And that's not just for the children here. That's for all of us in our marriages, in our relationships, in the church. Don't use the power of the tongue to cover your tracks when you've done something wrong. Don't use the power of the tongue to touch things up, to tamper with others' perspectives or perception of reality. Don't use your tongue to tamper with the truth, to exaggerate things, to make yourself look good. Don't use your tongue to tamper with the truth, to make someone else look bad so that you can get back at them because you dislike them or they've done you wrong. That's the proper work of the devil. That's the devil's mode of operation. He's the father of lies. Lying is his native language, and it was your native language by nature, but no more. Because you're children of God, and you have no business speaking the devil's language anymore. Speak the language of your Father, Jehovah God, the God of truth, who is pure and faithful, whose every word is true and right, and as His children, speak His language. Well, to finish up the negative side of the ninth commandment, the Catechism highlights several specific uses of the tongue that are forbidden, in addition to lying. Some of these are more particular ways in which we lie, and other of these uses are uses of the tongue to damage or harm our neighbor. And really, there are three categories of sinful uses of the tongue that come out here. In our disputes with others, in our conversation with others, and in our judgment and evaluation of others. In dispute, in conversation, and in evaluation or judgment. In dispute, when there's a disagreement, we have to be on guard because we will be so quick to use our tongues to tamper with truth for our own advantage. Is it not the case when there's a disagreement, we want to win? When there's a debate, we want to win. When there's a dispute with our neighbor, we want to come out on top. And the sinful nature will do everything in its power to come out on top, including lying or more subtle ways of tampering with things, spreading evil about that person we are at odds with in order to undermine their credibility, cut them down in the eyes of others. In all of those ways, we use our tongue, not for good, not for truth, but for our own selfish ends. We're called to control our tongue, to bring it into subjection to the will and word of God. And that means even in disputes, even in areas of disagreement, even when there is conflict, to bring in a little bit of the positive here, I still love the truth. Loving the truth and speaking the truth is not conditional upon circumstances. It's not conditioned upon my feelings. It's not conditioned upon whether I like that person or not. It's an absolute. What if God spoke the truth one day and not another day? What if when God was aggrieved by our sin, He became less faithful? What a horrible thing that would be. Let us be like our Father, in whom there is no shadow of turning, who's true and faithful at all times, even in disputes with our neighbor. Or daily conversation. The Catechism brings up many specifics here, that I falsify no man's words. Falsifying a man's words is twisting them in some way, to give them a different meaning, or to alter the impression that the words give. It's changing the message of another man's words, whether we are upset with them and want to make them look bad, or whether we're changing the meaning of their words to make us look better. Whatever the reason may be, it's, again, tampering with the truth. And that falsification of other man's words, it's so easy to downplay. But this is just as much the proper work of the devil as an outright lie. After all, isn't that where Satan started? When he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" just a little bit of tampering with God's words, a slight adjustment to those words, a slight alteration of their meaning. The fall of the human race started with the subtle falsification of God's words. As God's people who are to shun the proper works of the devil, we shun, should shun, not only outright lies, but every way that words are falsified, twisting them. The Catechism goes on, that I be no backbiter or slanderer. Backbiting is simply speaking hurtful words about someone behind their back. Whether they're true or false, often there's a mixture. But the point is the motive. Biting. Remember what James says about the tongue? It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison like a serpent. Backbiting is lashing out like a serpent behind someone's back and sticking fangs in them to inject the poison of hurtful words. Slander is just an intensified version of that. Slander is purposely trying to damage someone's name or undermine their position or credibility by spreading false or malicious information about them for some sinful, self-serving reason. I don't like them. I want to get back at them. Or their hurt or ruin in some way is to my advantage. It's the opposite of love. Dispute. Conversation. Thirdly, judgment. The commandment regarding truth calls us not only to use our tongues to speak truth, but also addresses how we receive the information spoken by other tongues. We are to have truthfulness in our own tongues, but also truthfulness in our ears. That means we are to judge other people fairly and in an upright way based upon truth. Now, of course, we have to judge. We have to evaluate. Judging is simply discerning right from wrong, true from false. Part of loving and speaking the truth is forming proper judgments about what is right and what is wrong. The Bible doesn't forbid us from making judgments. It forbids us from being judgmental or from judging others harshly, rashly, or unheard, that is, without knowing the facts, hastily rendering judgment about someone before you've heard the full story, without checking your facts sufficiently, jumping to conclusions, rushing to a verdict, because after all, you don't like that person, and so you want that bad information you've heard about them to be true. That's judging rashly and unheardly. Such judgments are unrighteous because it's not seeking truth, it's not seeking the glory of God, it's not seeking what is good and right, but it's seeking your own selfish ends or just plain delighting in wickedness. The commandment concerning truth says, judge fairly, without partiality, without respect of persons. Judge based upon truth. Let your evaluations of others and their actions be charitable. Judge the way you would want to be judged. And be careful in the way that you speak about your judgments concerning others, your evaluations of others. Is it with charity? Is it firmly rooted in truth? Is it for the glory of God? Or have you tampered with things? Is it for your own ends? Is it just to gossip because it's fun to gossip? Fun to let those sparks fly and see what fires crop up here and there? No, the Word of God says, love the truth, speak the truth. Shun all lying and deceitful uses of the tongue. And that leads us to the positive. The positive of the ninth commandment is employ the power that God has invested in your tongue. Employ it Employ it, but employ it for God's glory and for your neighbor's good. The ninth commandment fits under the heading of the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor in the way you use your tongue. And remember, love is the committed pursuit of the true good of another person. Loving speech is speech that is committed to building up, doing what is truly good for another person. Not tearing down for the satisfaction of my flesh. Not distorting reality for my own advantage. But building up for the glory of God. The Catechism summarizes the positive this way, that I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. The purpose of human speech is not to create truth, but to communicate truth. It's our Father's business to determine reality. It's our business to speak and to think in harmony with God's truth. That means our words always are to express truth. Only truth, not a mixture of truth and false. They are to be pure, the way our Father's speech is pure. And that truth is to be spoken uprightly, meaning in a God-glorifying manner. And the God-glorifying manner is expressed in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. That is, in committed pursuit for the good and glory of God, and committed pursuit for the good of your neighbor. We can go wrong there. Sometimes we can say a lot of things that are factually true, but we use those true facts to harm. And that's a violation of the ninth commandment. Truth may not be weaponized. When it is, that is just as bad a breaking of this commandment and a violation of the will of God as outright lying. Speak the truth for the glory of God and the good of the neighbor. Let your words minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29 or Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that in speaking the truth, we may never say hard things or be firm. Sometimes speaking the truth requires that firmness. But that firmness may not be an excuse to throw off Christian charity. Jesus is described in John 1:14 as being full of grace and truth. And in Christ, grace and truth are perfectly wed. And in His people, and in our speech, and in our actions, they are always to be with truth and grace. That's the language of our Father. And so specifically then, the Catechism emphasizes that in our speech and in the use of our tongue, we are to promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of our neighbor. What that simply means is that we care about his character, his reputation. It doesn't mean that Christians are obsessed with the outward, or that Christians are obsessed with maintaining the reputations of men, no. But it does mean we recognize what Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says. A good name is better than precious ointment. And we recognize what Proverbs 22 verse 1 says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Because the Christian understands the tremendous damage that can be done to a person, the deep wounds that can be inflicted upon them when they get burned by the evil words of gossip or backbiting or slander. We don't brush that off. Someone can stick a knife into you and you can go to the emergency room, see a doctor, and you can get medical attention. But how do you heal the damage that is done when people's perceptions of you are distorted by gossip or slander. Those are wounds no doctor can heal. And the Christian, recognizing the power of the tongue, the potential damage that a weaponized tongue can do, understanding that and in love for his neighbor, controls his tongue and instead uses his tongue as much as he can and may to promote the good character of his neighbor, to protect the name of the neighbor from unjustly being tarnished. The tongue should be a means of blessing, not of cursing the neighbor. Well, let's end with the possibility of this. We might ask, what's the possibility of all this given what James 3 says about our tongues? Particularly verse 8 puts it very matter-of-factly, doesn't it? But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. And to be sure, not one of us can tame or control our tongues of ourselves or by our own strength. Our tongues are set on fire of hell. What a humbling thing that is. James speaks about how all manner of creatures, beasts of the earth, beasts of the sea have been tamed or at least subdued by mankind, but we can't even control the very little tongue inside our own mouths. All we have to do is bar it behind our teeth and shut our mouths. And yet, fallen human beings cannot of themselves resist or restrain themselves from wagging their tongues and spewing fire from their mouths. They can subdue the creation. They can't even rein in their own tongues. Oh, wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? We come back to the gospel in which our hope is found in Christ. Christ who died to pay for all of our tongue sins. Christ who lived that life of perfect obedience, as 1 Peter 2:22 says, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He is the truth who is ever true. And because God is true, He must deal with our sin according to truth and righteousness, and He did that on the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Paid for our lies, paid for our gossip, paid for our slander, paid for our rash, uncharitable judgments, paid for all of those times that we don't love the truth, all those times that we weaponize the truth, earned the pardon of those sins. And thanks be to God that God isn't like us. When He speaks, His words are true. And in the gospel, He says to you, repentant believer, I forgive you. I forgive you of your tongue sins. And that word is true. Let that pardon flood your soul with comfort. Even as this commandment exposes your sins and mine, pardon for sin. But now, don't stop there, because pardon brings power. Pardon always leads to power. Those whom God pardons, He empowers by His Spirit. And that's the answer to how this is possible. As renewed Christians, forgiven Christians, we can, by the power of the Spirit, control our tongues. Let's not leave the service this morning thinking, well, this unruly evil in me, there's nothing I can do about it, so my tongue will just keep wagging. Thankfully, I'm forgiven. It's not a Christian attitude. Christian attitude is, thanks be to God for forgiveness and thanks be to God for the power of the Spirit. And now I go forward to live in the Spirit, not to walk in that way anymore. By the grace of God, I'm going to subdue my tongue so that rather than being an instrument of evil, rather than being a starter of wildfires, my tongue is going to be an instrument of good, a minister of God's grace. Verses 9 through 12 in James 3, James brings out what a contradiction it is if the Christian goes on living in these tongue sins. Can a fountain bring forth both salt water and sweet? That's contrary to nature. But we who have been given a new heart by the power of God's grace in us, from that new heart and from the new man, there must come forth sweet water of speech that is in conformity with the word of God, blessing, not cursing. We are a redeemed people with redeemed tongues. Your tongue, which naturally was set on fire of hell, has now been set on fire with the holy fire of the Holy Spirit. A fire that rather than burning, spreads blessing. Grace enables our tongues, which are by nature a world of iniquity, to become a world of good, doing vast and varied good for the neighbor, a fountain of sweet water, words that bring refreshment and comfort and encouragement to those around us, a tongue that rather than a serpent's bite brings a soothing balm to the neighbor. By the grace of God and out of thanksgiving for Christ, let's harness the power of this little member and use it to bless and minister grace. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt humble us as we have heard the ninth commandment as it is applied to the use of our tongues. Work by the preaching of the law that we may repent of our sins. And finding refuge in Christ, work also by the preaching of the law, thankfulness for salvation that manifests itself in concerted effort by the power of the Spirit to use our tongues in a holy and gracious way. Apply this word to our hearts this morning. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.